listening to the CCA Podcast.
Together at the gospel, the nature of the gospel, and how the gospel changes everything. It changes everything. It changes not only our individual lives, it changes the world, it changes culture, it changes society, and it's going to change the ultimate end of where all of history is going. The gospel changes everything. As we're in this journey, there are three things in particular that I'm hoping that will become a part of your daily life journey. The first is, I should have grabbed my gospel primer. I left it sitting in my office. But we're hoping that you will get a copy of the gospel primer. And some people have already started going through it. But start going through it, using it as a workbook for the next 8 weeks, beginning today, and just making that a part of your weekly rhythm. It takes, in order to do it right, it takes about 20 minutes a day, and some of you have already started. In fact, Kathy Clevin came up to me before the service, and she said, "Man, I've been doing the gospel primer, and it's... this is fantastic. It really, I love it when I'm forced to study the word and write something down. And as I'm writing down it, it becomes more a part of me." And she said, "It reminds me of neighborhood Bible study," or I don't know if you said community Bible study, but yeah, reminds me of community Bible study and how much I learned in that context. So this is a journey that we want to do together, and we want to encourage each other in using this process. I don't know about you, but sometimes, even after years of making it a discipline to spend time daily with the Lord, it's possible for me to for that to just become old hat and not as vibrant and as alive as it really ought to be. And so this is a way to let it kind of put down deeper roots into our hearts. The second thing is that we do want you to ask us about a group. We want everybody to be in a small group that is working on this gospel primer together, that we're learning together, that we're, I guess probably two things, that we're discussing it together, but we're also holding one another accountable in terms of, this is what this word is saying to me, and this is how I feel I need to change. Would you pray with me? Pray with me about it. You know, Karen and I, we've often said, we can't imagine going through life, going through our journey without a group of committed people around us who, you know, who really care about us and who know us well enough to dig a little bit. Proverbs says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And so we want to be in this iron sharpening process. Now, interestingly, a number of our small group leaders are traveling today, are not here on this particular day. But all of those who are here, who are small group leaders, would you stand? Okay, there's not a ton, but there's, so what we're doing, okay, thanks you guys. Yeah, what we're doing is in a number of our classes that are happening here on Sunday morning, we're going to be walking through the gospel primer together. So Pete and Keith and Pat are going through it in their class in the morning. Pastor Charles is going through it in his class. Then there's a group of young adults that's going to be meeting on Sunday afternoons. And I think, Vance, you're helping Matthew together on that. So you should have stood up too. Yeah. So, so that's going to be on Sunday afternoons. There's a group happening out at Roger and Jacinta Tegman's that's out a little further north. The Hearts is even further north than that in Everett. for all you men, if you don't have a group, I'm going to be doing a group for men here on Wednesday nights. 6:30 for dinner, and then kind of moving into the session itself at 7. So I'd be delighted to have you in the group as we just kind of dig in together. So we're hoping that everybody will find a group and get involved in a group. And then the third thing is that every Sunday, we're going to be walking through then the content that we had looked at that during that week together in the sermon. So the sermon will, it won't just be a review, but it'll be a reflection. It'll be a kind of, okay, how do we dig into this? How do we dig deeper? And that's going to be an eight-week rhythm, so for the next 8 weeks. So next Sunday, Pastor Matthew, who is outside along with a number of other people who are helping to put it together for the back-to-school bash right now, but Pastor Matthew is going to be speaking next Sunday morning. Karen and I are going to be down in California celebrating the 90th birthday of both Karen's mom and dad. Karen's mom turned 90 just 2 weeks ago, and Karen's dad turns 90 in another couple of weeks. So we're having this big celebration, all the families coming together. It's kind of a big deal. So that's where I'm going to be next Sunday, but Pastor Matthew will be sharing the message, and it'll deal with the subject of chapter 1 in the Gospel Primer. So, does that sound good? All clear? Okay. I know many of us have memorized this verse. We have studied it. We have thought about it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I remember hearing that passage when I was a kid and thinking, oh shoot, but I am. I am ashamed. It was, I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes, it was really, really hard for me as a kid to admit that I was one of those church kids, that I went to church, that I was a Christian. And I knew that I should share with my friends about Jesus, but it was like really, really hard for me. And so this verse became in some ways a verse of condemnation for me. It's like, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but yeah, but really I am. One of the things that God wants to work into the fabric of our being is that the gospel is not just something that we talk about on special occasions, like, okay, you know, kind of mustering up all our courage and going out there and it's like, blah, you know, all right. You need to get saved, you know. You're going to hell without Jesus. It's not that way, that the gospel is part of our very life, that it's a part of the wholeness of who we are, and that it flows out of us in a natural way of telling and just exclaiming this thing that we've absolutely, and this person that we've absolutely fallen in love with, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, his only Son. So what our goal is, what our hope is that every one of us during this 8 weeks will grow in our gospel fluency. And these notes are, you know, you can All these notes are in the bulletin, and there's no fill in the blanks this time, so you don't have to worry about it. But maybe, you know, you can jot down some ideas along the side. But our goal is to grow in gospel fluency. And remember last week John Tini was talking about, don't think you know. There is a, you know, don't think you know everything. Don't think you know it already. That there's a discovery process that needs to happen where we need to realize, boy, there's more to the gospel than what we sometimes think there is. That don't you want to be just in such a place that in any conversation that the gospel can just kind of flow out of you in a natural, profoundly natural kind of way? See, our gospel fluency is our ability to share the story of God in a way that's clear, concise, compelling, and profoundly natural. So, first of all, in a way that's clear, that it's understandable, that others get it, to tell the story of God in such a way that people go, oh, okay, you know, I may not agree, but I understand what you're talking about. But also in a way that's concise. I have real difficulty with that because I tend to be very philosophical in my way of speaking. And so, you know, I'll start talking to someone about the gospel and I'm answering all the questions that I think that they might have and sort of backtracking all the way through. And what happens is this concise kind of presentation of what Jesus did and who he is, it gets lost. Because I'm really doing this philosophical trip that a lot of times the other person isn't even necessarily there. So we need to be clear, we need to be concise, but also in a way that's compelling. What makes the story of the gospel compelling? What do you think? Just think about it for a sec. It's compelling, especially if it's touched us, if it's changed us, if we can talk about it in such a way that, oh man, this is how it's impacted me. And the other person can say, oh yeah, I can identify with that. I can relate to that because I deal with similar issues, similar kinds of questions. It's compelling if there's a sense of excitement and enthusiasm about what's going on inside of us. It's compelling if it touches if it harmonizes with something in that person's life where they say, this touches my area of need. And so to be able to speak about it in a clear, concise, compelling, and profoundly natural way, not that we skew ourselves up and get all kind of in a, you know, in some kind of a gospel preaching mode, but that it just comes out of who we are. So what we want to do is grow in our gospel fluency, our ability to share the story of God in a way that's clear, concise, compelling, and profoundly natural. I love this quote from Timothy Keller. He says this. He says, the gospel is that God himself has come to rescue and renew creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's in your notes. The gospel is that God himself has come to rescue and renew creation. So there's four parts. It's God himself. So he's the hero of the story. He's the hero of every gospel story. God himself comes to us. And then he's come to rescue and renew, to save us from the difficulties, from the sin trap that we're in, but also to renew, to restore, to make things new. Behold, I make all things new, is what Scripture says. And that he does it in and through Jesus Christ. It's through his Son. There's one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that's the name Jesus. It's in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And then finally, it's on our behalf. It's for our sake. If God is for us, that's the good news. God is not the one who's waiting to hammer us. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So this is what the gospel is. Now, the gospel is always, there's going to be four elements of every gospel story, and I didn't put this in the notes, but you could turn over your notes and write these four things on the back. This is going to be in the gospel primer. We're going to focus on it for a couple of weeks. It's going to show up when we talk about what God's story is. It's going to show up when we talk about what our story is. But there's four elements that are always part of the gospel story. The first is creation. The first element is creation. That God created us for himself. He created us in his image. We were made for him and to be in relationship with him. But then the second thing is fall. That we have fallen short. Sin, the basic idea of sin in the Greek New Testament, it uses a word that says to miss the mark. Sin is like you're trying, you're aiming, you're pulling back your bow, and boom, you're off target. Like way off target. We miss the mark. There's a fall. Creation has fallen. It fell along with Adam and Eve and their choice. And so we are not in the state that we're intended to be. But then the third element is redemption, that Jesus comes, and to redeem means to buy back. We're slaves, we were stuck in that slavery, but Jesus comes and he buys us back, he redeems us. You know, the thing that makes every story great is when a story has a redemption theme. When there's a purchasing back, a winning and overcoming over the adversity where you say, man, that relationship was so messed up, but it got redeemed. Our son Kevin and our daughter Catherine, they wrote a movie script for a short called Red Flags. And we just saw it yesterday. We finally got to see it after, you know, it had been in production for a long time. It got filmed like about a year ago. And Catherine started writing the script like 3 years ago. But anyway, they're submitting it now to, some of the film festivals. They've submitted it to Sundance. So we're like, oh, Jesus, please, you know, let this come together for him. But in the story in Red Flags is there's a man and a woman. They come together in a restaurant, and they're in a dating situation. And the very first thing is the guy comes late, you know. And so it's a first date, and he comes late. And so she says, oh, well, welcome. Well, it's nice to meet you, and et cetera, et cetera. And then she puts out a red flag on the table, and he says, well, what's that? And she said, well, you were late. That's your first red flag. And you only get three. And by the third one, this date is over, you know. And so he's like, what? You know, what in the world? And so, you know, the movie progresses with then the next flag comes out. You know, it's like, and he's going crazy, you know, trying to avoid the third flag. What makes the story work is that in the end, it turns out, because, you could watch it on Vimeo, but I'll give away the story. It turns out that they were actually on an assignment by their marriage counselor. And they were in the process of just about breaking up. And he said, I want you to go on a date and pretend like it's the very first date, you know. And so in the end, though, it turns out that the big deal is children and what to do with children. And so anyway, redemption happens at the end. And the redemption is like, you know, redemption is what makes you cry in a movie. Redemption is what brings a sense of victory. It brings a sense of hope. Every good story is a story of redemption. And then restoration. Restoration is because God redeems, he restores, he makes new, he brings something to life which had never been in life before. And so what we're going to do is every one of us is going to practice telling. We're going to write down, we're going to practice telling our gospel story. How God created us. What elements he put into our life. How some of the background of who we are. And then our fall. How we've struggled. How we've sinned. How the fall has shown itself up in our life. But then redemption, how Jesus has come, has saved us and restored us, and how he's in the process of restoration even now. And each week, starting next week, we're going to have people from our congregation, people from our church family, sharing their story using this format: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And one of the fun things is that we're going to get to hear from one another. We're going to get to know one another in a new kind of a fresh way. And I think it's going to be really exciting. So the gospel, we want to become gospel fluent. We want to be able to identify God's story and our story and how they parallel each other. Now, one of the things that Jesus gave to us was a task. And it's in your notes too, so I mean you can definitely look ahead. But what's the task? What's the task that Jesus has given to us? To be fishers of people. Come follow me, Jesus said. He in his very first encounter with Peter and Andrew, who were brothers and were fishermen, and they were out tending their nets, and they're on the shore, and Jesus comes alongside and he says, come and follow me, and I'm gonna send you out to fish for people. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse for me was ruined by a childhood song. I used to sing it. How many of you may have sung it too? It goes like this: I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And it's like, it's a great song in some ways, but what it did to me was it made this verse feel juvenile. It made it feel kind of, I don't know, just a little cheap. And every time I would think of fishers of men, I'd think of fishers of men. This is actually one of the most profound metaphors that we find in Scripture. It's a description of our task. It's what Jesus assigned to the disciples and said, this is what I'm going to make you to be. You're fishers of fish right now. You're going to be fishers. You're going to fish for people. This is a radical kind of a transformation of your calling. It's a different bent. I was preparing you all along, and I'm going to shape your life now to be a fisher for people. Now I realize that they were, in terms of the metaphor, that they were net fishermen, right? I mean, they weren't anglers. They weren't casting out, you know, with a rod and reel and casting out the lure into the sea and then drawing it back. They were fishing for people with net, or they were fishing for fish with nets. But this weekend, Todd Lidstrom and Jerry Goit and I, we every year we've done a backpack trip for the church. And this year, it just didn't work. And so I was telling Todd like a week ago, I said, look, we still got to get out there. And no matter what happens, whether it rains or shines, we'll go on Friday and Saturday. And so, and we went out, and Jerry came along too. Then he ended up, well, it's a long story, he ended up getting there very late on Friday night and hiking through the night, and I'm just glad he did not die, because, so as I was on this trip this weekend, I was thinking about what does it mean to be a fisher for people? And four ideas came to my mind. So the first is this: if you don't get out there, you'll never catch a fish. If you don't get out there, you'll never catch a fish. So Jesus says, you know, come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fish for people. On Friday morning, it was pouring down rain. I mean, absolutely pouring down rain. And I'm looking at the radar, and it's like the rain is moving out, you know, towards Stevens Pass, and I was like, oh my goodness, this looks horrible. But I told Todd, no matter what, whether it rain or shine, that we're going to go out. So it's like, well, okay, you know, we're just going to push past this, and we're going to get up there and do it. There is a, in terms of fishing for people, there's always going to be inclement weather. There's always going to be a sense of a blockade. Something's going to get in the way that's going to prevent us from sharing with our friends and sharing with our neighbors for in our the place where we live, a place where we work, place where we learn, and places where we play. It's going to keep us, it's going to hold us back from getting out there. There's always going to be a reason to not do it. And I think that there's a sense, there's a German phrase that says, I've got to overcome my inner pig dog. Have you heard that term? You have to overcome, you know, your innere Schweinhund is what you have to overcome. You have to overcome your inner pig dog. And I looked it up on the internet and realized, hey, there have been several articles in English that have been written about this. Every one of us, kind of the idea is that every one of us has this sort of inner laziness or this inner inclination to avoid things that are difficult. And so you've got to overcome your inner pig dog. When it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to being fishers of men, there is always this element of overcoming that inner reluctance. But with God's help, we can do it. We can genuinely become fishers of men in an effective way. But you got to get out there. And sometimes, even if it's raining like crazy, you got to say, nope, we said we're going to do this. I remember being on different evangelistic mission trips. One of the cool things about going on a missions trip is that you've determined already in advance that you're going to do what? You're going to go out and you're going to fish. You've got your tracts, and it's in a foreign language setting, and you're passing out those tracts to those people, and you may not even know their language, but you're trying to smile as much as possible and give them the tract. Or maybe you're in a setting that is English speaking and you're out and you're walking the streets or going to the mall or going to the school. When I was a missionary in Germany, one of the things that I did on a weekly basis was to pass out newspapers on the campus. And I had to overcome my inner pig dog every single time because it was sometimes miserable. I mean, I'd be out there and I'd pass out these newspapers and people are coming toward me and they're looking at me and looking at me funny, and they'd maybe take a paper and walk a couple steps and, oh, Jesus, and throw the thing down. And, you know, it was like, ah. Overcoming our inner pig dog is not an easy thing. But the joy of actually sitting down with someone and sharing with them in a natural way about who Jesus is, oh man, I mean it's exhilarating. It's like, man, this is powerful. So if you don't get out there, you're never going to catch fish. The second thing is, if you don't use the right bait, you'll never catch a fish. So, you know, this weekend I'm up there and I had a lure, a little spinner lure that I was throwing out there and bringing it in, doing it several times, nothing. And then I'm like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to try a fly. So I put a little teardrop bobber on there, and then about 4 feet behind a fly, and I'm throwing that out, nothing. And then all of a sudden, I'm bringing it in one time, and boom, something hits the line. There had been something that had stuck on the line. And then in the same cast, then they hit the bobber, and I'm like, whoa. And then 2 seconds later, boom, they hit the fly, and it's like, yes, you know, I'm bringing the fish in, and then there's a bigger one than the one I had following him in, and I get him in and get him up, and I'm trying to grab him without a net, and he breaks the lure, and boom, bounces on the rock in front of me and off into the water. There went my fly, the one fly that really worked, you know? So I didn't have the right bait anymore. But if you don't have the right bait, you'll never catch a fish. Now, having the right bait is a big deal, partly because the right bait changes depending on the time and depending on the type of fish, depending on the time of day, depending upon the time of the day of the month or the time of the year, and the type of fish. Bait is changing all the time, and that's not an easy thing to figure out. We're in the process of, you know, we're called as a church congregation to touch our neighborhood. And so we're trying different bait. So on Tuesday night, we had we started the Community Dinners church outreach. Community Dinners is a dinner format that is, it's going to be every Tuesday night, happening downstairs in the Nest Room. We're inviting people in from the neighborhood. We're putting out the sandwich board invitations. We've passed out some personal invitations to people walking along and saying, hey, come and join us. We've got this great dinner, and we're going to have a little bit of gospel story, and you can sit with people and hang out with them. And it's a way of trying. It's like, okay, let's test this bait. Let's see how it's going to work. Let's see who will be drawn in. You've got to, the bait changes continually depending upon who the fish are. And the fish are, you know, the fish around us are changing as well. Back in the 70s, there was an evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion. And there were two diagnostic questions that we learned to ask people. The first was, Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? The second question is this. If you did die tonight and were to stand before God and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? And then on the basis of people's answers to those questions, there would be this an opportunity to then share the good news with them. That, you know, the good news is that it's not dependent upon us and our works whether we go to heaven. It's dependent upon trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, his redemption of our lives. And those diagnostic questions tended to work pretty well in the 70s through much of America. And why? Because most people had some kind of church background, and most people believed that there was a heaven and had a similar understanding of heaven. So those kind of questions worked. That bait worked. That bait doesn't tend to work anymore because people's ideas of heaven for many is like, well, you know, maybe it's joining together with the eternal energy of the cosmos. Or you know, I mean, there's all different kinds of ideas. Or, you know, well, I don't even think there's a God. I don't think there is a heaven. No, Or then some people would say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But that doesn't, so I'm going to go to heaven, but that doesn't mean that I need to, you know, become a disciple or go to church or, the bait is needing to change because the people are changing, the times are changing. And so we've got to keep working at it. Why are we doing the back to the school bash? Well, because we noticed that when we were doing the night in the park, movie in the lot. When we did the movie in the lot, four people in the neighborhood, a number of them came out, and there's something about social capital of sharing with one another, of connecting with one another. There's got to be that human connection. Social capital makes a big difference. And so we're trying. It's another attempt. It's another fishing attempt. It's another opportunity of throwing that lure out there and saying, hey, any fish out there that want to bite? I'll make you fishers of men. But bait changes. One other thing about the bait is that we tend to not want to change the bait the older we get. The older you get, the less inclined you are to change the bait. Why is that? Because you used the other bait before and it worked. So it's like, no, I know this bait works. You know, I've tried it before, it worked just fine before, it's got to work now. And also, at least for me, as an older person, I don't see as well. Getting that leader going through the eye of the needle is really, really, the eye of the hook is really difficult. My fingers are not as dexterous, and I have a harder time, you know, tying the knot and all that. It gets harder and harder. I'm less inclined to change the bait the older I get. And the more that we as a church and as individuals get set in our ways, the less experimental we are. But the reality is that in a changing culture, we've got to keep trying different things. We've got to keep changing the bait. So the bait, if you don't use the right bait, you'll never catch a fish. The third thing is that if you get in the way, you'll never catch a fish. If you get in the way, That can happen in a million different ways. And when I tried another fly after the one broke off, and what had happened though is my leader had, because of stretching and stuff, had gotten a little bit bent and tangled up and twisted. So every time I'd cast out, the leader would tend to come back and wrap around my main line. So I'm dragging in the lure, and it's like, no, the fly is all hooked around. It's all hooked around the bobber, and this is, I'm never going to catch anything. You know, I kept kind of getting in the way. We can do that in our fishing. There's one famous theologian, he said, we can't give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name without putting our thumb in it. We so easily get in the way. And part of getting in the way that happens is when we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, when our lives are not marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, when we're not marked by those things. And so, you know, we can fish all day by doing a back to the school bash or having inviting people in for dinners, for community dinners, and we can do a million different things. Unless our lives are really manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we just get in the way. And when we're getting in the way, we're not going to be effective fishers. The fourth thing is this. If the fish aren't hungry, we'll never catch a fish. Are the fish hungry? What do you think? I was having a discussion with Pastor Scott about this just this week. And he was saying, you know, I was talking with Leilani and talking back about the time when I came to Christ. And I was just a young man, just in high school. And he said, I didn't actually have a sense of like something missing in my life, some grandiose missing piece. I wasn't searching for a missing piece. I came to Leilani's church and began to hear the message, and the message of the gospel became compelling to me. And the Holy Spirit just reeled me in. But I wouldn't describe myself as, you know, particularly hungry. I think that there are huge numbers of people around us, you know, the people that we work with, the people we live with, the people we learn with and that we play with, who don't have a great sense of longing or desire. They don't have a deep sense of hunger. But there is, I think, in faith, what we need to grasp and to understand is that God made us for himself. And so because he made us for himself, the statement of St. Augustine really is true. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. There is at the basic level a hunger in every human heart. There is at the basic level a longing for something more. We cover it over with multitude of things, and so many times we're not even aware of it. But sometimes tragedy can open up our awareness. Sometimes a brokenness in relationship will open up the awareness. There are a million things that God can use to begin to impact us, begin to change us, begin to let us recognize there is a need. The Holy Spirit is always pulling. He's always drawing us in. And so it's not my responsibility to make fish hungry. That's God's. But I've got to trust that at some point, the hunger is going to be there. at some point that longing can be awakened. And so we just keep putting out the bait. Now, does that get tiresome sometimes? Yeah, it does. Is it fun to fish and fish and fish and not catch it? Unless you're a real, unless you're a real connoisseur, unless you're a real committed fisherman, it's not fun to fish and fish and fish and not catch. But Jesus calls us. He says, it's not my responsibility. It's not mine personally to make people hungry. It's God's. He puts that in their hearts. And so we are committing ourselves to being the ones who answer Jesus' call to be fishers of men, to be fishers for people. I'd like the worship team to come on up as we just kind of reflect on what this means and on what that commitment looks like. I realize that for many of us, this is not new. This is the kind of thing that we've worked on and committed ourselves to multiple times in the history of our Christian relationship. But we need to just keep renewing ourselves in it. I think we can become more gospel fluent. We can become more at ease in the way in which we share. And may God help us in that regard. And may He help us as we, hang out with people out here in our parking lot in just a few minutes. May He help us to, in a natural way, to interact with people. May He help us to be gospel fluent. And so some takeaways that I'd like you to consider is, would you commit to using the Gospel Primer Workbook for the next 8 weeks? Would you commit to doing that? If you don't have $16 to buy a Gospel Primer, maybe there's someone else who has a little bit more money and they can donate and help. But we don't, even if you don't have the money, we still want you to take one if you're going to use it. Now, if it's just going to go home and sit on your shelf and you're not going to open it, then don't take one. But don't let money at all stand in the way. Commit to using the Gospel Primer for the next 8 weeks. And then join a small group in which you can discuss what you're learning and be held accountable for change. And then begin praying for the people in your fishing pond. Begin praying for three key people in your life that you'd like to share the gospel with in a natural way. And let's recommit ourselves to the task of being fishers of men. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we feel painfully inadequate sometimes in terms of our gospel fluency, in terms of sharing the gospel in a natural way. Help us as we walk through this workbook, but not just the workbook, as we dig our roots more deeply into You, to be people who not only know what the gospel is, but where the gospel has taken root in us. Lord, we pray for those people in our lives who don't know You, who are far from You, or maybe some who knew You but have turned their back on You. Oh, Lord, give us opportunities to share with them in just such a natural way about creation and how they were created and about fall and how we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. And then about Your redemption, Jesus, how You set us free, how you pay the penalty for us and restore and make new. Lord, give us those chances. Lord, we're praying for something really, really special to happen.